want to pick up on one of the things that you said about he knows that God is in control. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. Just everything that was going on in the service today really confirmed that. I woke up this morning, it was probably still night, with this strong word. Brother Dan was in my office before the service, and he was talking about sharing with Vaughnie about hearing God's voice and her asking, does God speak to you? And how Brother Dan was sharing how indeed not in an audible voice typically, but yes, inspires, leads, guides, provides thoughts, and certainly that's true. This morning, really early, the word that I woke up, do you ever wake up with a word in your ears kind of speaking, a way of speaking, a word that you know is spoken from God? It's in your spirit, not really in your ears, but you know what I mean. And that was, the word was the weight of glory. And I was still a little dazed when that word came to me, and I thought, the weight of glory, I've heard that before. And then when I did wake up and have a little coffee, I remembered it was C.S. Lewis that wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. And then when I remembered that, everything clicked, because the message today is called Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. It's where we ended last week. And I want to pick up with today. Last week, I said that when God created the first man and the first woman, he said that they were made in the image and likeness of himself, made in the image and likeness of God. And last week I said that God was looking through Adam and Eve to their offspring, or more specifically to the seed of the woman that God, remember, declared would crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. Do you remember that scripture in the book of Genesis when the serpent was there and Adam and Eve were there, and God was declaring what would happen prophetically from the very beginning, that the seed of Eve, the seed of the woman, would rise to crush the head of the serpent. And we understand that that seed is Jesus. That seed is Jesus. So God was seeing the man Jesus. I'll explain that in a minute. The man Jesus, because of course, Jesus, the Son of God, was pre-existent with God in heaven from the beginning. But God was seeing the man Jesus that would be born of Mary and walk upon this earth as a human being as well as being fully God. The man Jesus, he was seeing that image when he declared that we are made in his image and likeness. He was seeing the second Adam, who is Jesus, the one that was the perfect man, who is Jesus. And through Jesus, he was seeing all of us who would become like him. And the scripture calls this a mystery and says that this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ would be formed in us, which is another way of saying that we would become like him, that we would become like him through the power of God, being connected to God in another mystery through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, which happens when we believe upon Christ, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the touching of our hearts that yields our life in such a way that the fullness of his Spirit comes. Amen? Comes and then begins that work of transformation in us, becoming like him. Last week we talked about how the character of Christ is formed in us and how trials and pressures of this life can produce perseverance, and how perseverance produces the character of Christ, again, which is our hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Last week, however, we stopped short, because of time, of delving into the process of God forming Christ in us. And we stop short of understanding how Satan has a part to play in that, which is what I want to look at today, because we want to understand spiritual warfare in its truest sense. We want to understand why Satan was permitted to live, right? In Wednesday night Bible study, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation, and after many weeks, we're beginning to see why God let Satan live when Satan rebelled against God, that indeed he was designed to provide that pressure. God provided that pressure whenever he gave us the ability to choose, and along with it, the ability to love, right? That's part of being made in the image and likeness of God. The ability to choose, the ability to love. But in that ability to choose, we understand how Satan provides the temptation to choose wrongly. Am I right? Yeah. And he does it by appealing to the way that God made us spiritual beings. Right? That's what we are, right? Spiritual beings with physical needs. Everybody here understands physical needs. We pray for them, right? Physical needs were given to us because it is our physicality that enable us to enjoy the physical pleasures that God designed as good. You ever think about that? Think about it. Satan exploits that capability in us by getting us to choose wrongly, right? To go against God, to do what God said we should not do, to act selfishly above all, specifically above loving God and loving others as we love ourselves. But make no mistake about it, God is not against pleasure. Just the opposite. He designed us for it. But pleasure in the right God-designed way. Did I get you back yet? Yeah, pleasure designed in God's way, right? And to achieve, right, that only comes whenever we love like God loves. Yeah, right? It's the highest thing. And now these three remain. Say it with me. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is to love God and to love others, which, as we know, Jesus told us, fulfills every other command, right? Yeah, because when we do love that way, we always do what's right, even when it's hard. And in this world, it's hard. Have you found that out? Sure. But Jesus demonstrated for us the ability to do what's right, even when it's hard. Did he not? Did not Jesus demonstrate the ability to do what is right, even when it was hard? Make no mistake about it, though. Jesus was killed because so many people had become so influenced by Satan's schemes that Jesus' unselfish love was a threat to the system of selfishness that Satan had worked for years since the fall in the garden to create. Did you follow that? That system of selfishness in the scriptures is called the world, which is why we are told not to love the world. God doesn't mean that we're not to love the beauty of the earth, which is God's creation, good creation. It is good, he said, right? But not to love the system of selfishness that dominates this world, of which Satan is called the ruler. Ruler of the selfish system that he has been working to create ever since his fall from heaven. Right? But God allowed him to live. Why didn't he just take him out right then? We know he appears next, right, in the Garden of Eden as the serpent. And by the way, it probably wasn't his first time in the garden. There is at least the chance that the earth was inhabited by the angels of God. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13 talks about how Satan was in the garden of God, when it talks about him as that anointed cherub, right, adorned with so many beautiful stones. By the way, 9 of the stones in the breastplate of the high priest were the nine stones that is said to have been placed upon Lucifer. I won't go into that. It is possible, though, possible that the age of the earth is much older than the age of man since Adam and Eve, and that there could have been a cataclysmic event that God used to begin his plan for man. For Genesis 1 can read, "And the earth became void." And then God made man in his image and likeness with the purpose of God having children that would represent him to all creation. But that would require them, us, to become like him, which almost now brings us full circle, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the missing piece is that the angels already existed when God's plan for man was created. And perhaps this is a key part of why Satan rebelled against God when he discovered what God intended for us instead of for him. For we know from Scripture that Satan wanted the glory of God for himself and rebelled against God, and there was war in heaven, and 1/3 of the angels following Satan in rebellion were defeated and were cast out of heaven, but allowed to live. Why? I submit to you that it was to provide the tension and pressure that would prove God's crowning achievement of creation, that's you and me, us, prove us worthy of the honor and the glory of representing God, ruling over his creation, judging angels, by the way, inheriting the earth, bringing glory to God by becoming like him, which is to say, like Christ. So you see how Christ in you is the hope of glory. You will by the time I'm done today. We want to understand today the process of becoming like Christ is indeed what the spiritual war is all about. Now, I know that there's a lot of folks that have taught things about spiritual warfare, and that some folks, you know, hear what they want to hear and they, you know, kind of personalize the spiritual warfare. I heard about a story about one lady who told her pastor, you know, "Satan is really after me." And when the pastor dug in to find out the reason why, it was because that she was getting her house painted and she had to cover the chairs with cloths, and she couldn't have the comfort of her home as she was having before. Now, to trivialize spiritual warfare to that level is missing the big picture. Amen? But, you see, that's what happens when you don't know the big picture, when you don't understand what the spiritual war... But if you do understand that the spiritual war is about Christ being formed in you, the hope of glory, then you understand a lot of why Satan was allowed to live. Now, the spiritual war, we know, will one day culminate, end, with Jesus leading the saints of God in a final, decisive victory over Satan and his demons, right? which will bring about yet another recreation of this earth, but one then that will remain forever with God's throne in the center of it, Revelation 21. You following me? So the spiritual war, as Paul very clearly tells us, and we've heard before, but we need to understand better today, apply it to our lives, that the spiritual war is not really against flesh and blood, is it? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." But make no mistake about it, even though that struggle is not against flesh and blood, it does play itself out through flesh and blood. It does play itself out through humans, which we have to understand. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but first we have to understand that, just like we heard today, God is sovereign, and He certainly is sovereign over Satan. You know, when I was a kid and hearing first about the reality of the devil, my first picture, maybe like yours, was that there's these two equal and opposing forces, God and the devil. That there is nothing that could be further from the truth. Satan is a created being, so much less powerful than God. And by the way, Satan does not have a free hand in this world. And you ought to say, that's a good thing, right? I heard one pastor say that he is on a leash. And that's an appropriate scriptural way of saying it, meaning that he can do no more than God permits. Right? Do you remember when Jesus was walking on the earth and he was talking to Simon Peter, and he says to Simon Peter these words. He says, "Simon, Simon, the old Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Do you remember that? Did you miss the key part is Satan has asked? How about in the case of Job? Right? The Lord is the one that said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, blameless and upright," right? And it was Satan that commented, you know, "Yeah, well, he serves you because you've blessed him and put a hedge around him." We've talked about that before. "But stretch out your hand, strike what he has, and later strike his flesh," right? "Skin for skin," he said, "and he will curse you to your face." Well, you see, that is a revelation of the spiritual battle. That is a revelation of the spiritual battle. What do I mean by that? The whole idea is that we were made to indeed represent God because we love Him that much. Become like Jesus because we love Him that much. And Satan and the angels that he convinced otherwise were indeed saying, "God, you are wrong in choosing them. They're inferior." And that whole discussion with Job was to point it out to God. And the reason is that he said that they're inferior is that all they want, these selfish human beings, all they want is, you know, what you can give them. They don't really love you. And so the whole story was for God to allow those things that Satan said were causing Job to love him to be taken away, to see if love could still exist in a human heart, love for God in a human heart, even when things got bad. And that is the nature of the spiritual war. God sees the ongoing role of Satan as essential to his purposes in this world. Otherwise, he would have taken him out. He will one day. You read the end of the book? But not until that time has come, right? Because God intends part of our preparation with heaven to be life with warfare with hell here. And he calls it, fight the good fight, the good war, right? Why is it good? Because it is a fire fight that refines those who are proved and tested by it. And that's us. The nature of the battle actually is in the passage of Scripture that we're studying in Bible study, and it's Revelation chapter 12. Right? After you finish chapter 11 and you've come right up against then the end of the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet blows, then there is a pause. God hits the pause button and then goes back through John's revelation and explains God's plan for man and what the spiritual war is all about. It's right there. Right? When in symbolism, and I know that Revelation is hard because of its fullest symbolism, but when it says in chapter 12 and verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and John beheld a great red dragon, if you've read that passage, right? You understand that that dragon is Satan. Even though in reality he is a fallen angel, right? Archangel, to be specific. There's the dragon, and he embodies all the evils of the systems of this world that he indeed will finish in regard to creating the system of the Antichrist by using people as pawns in this cosmic battle. We learn there about the war in heaven, right? In verse 4, right when the tail of the dragon brings one-third of the stars out of the heavens. We learn about that symbolism that we just talked about when there was war in heaven and one-third of the angels indeed sided with Satan and fell. We understand that indeed, that's what this scripture is teaching us. And therefore, we understand that Satan is not alone in his warfare against the saints of God, that he has fallen angels, which we call demons, in the spiritual realm working with him. It was interesting to me, I won't delve into it, but to understand that there is perhaps some of that one-third that is already bound in chains. The book of Jude teaches us that. In the pit, it says, not in the final lake of fire, but in the pit, which actually is opened in the book of Revelation when those demons come out again. You remember when Jesus was delivering the demoniac, right? And the demons, the many, said, don't send us, right, into the pit, and allowed them to go into the pigs instead. Yeah. So we understand that the specific target of Satan and these fallen angels, demons, right? Their target, first of all, in the book of Revelation, says against this woman. You remember the woman that was pictured in chapter 12? That when you study, you realize the woman is the nation of Israel. The woman is the nation of Israel. Now, come on now. I want you to just remember with me how Satan has tried to snuff the nation of Israel out of existence. Over and over and over again, snuff them out of existence, right? I mean, certainly way longer than before the United States was created, right? And the Holocaust that we know as a part of World War II, our history, way before then, right, this battle played. It's even even up to the birth of Christ, because you see, the prophecy was very clear that the Messiah would come from the nation of Israel, right? Satan knows Scripture. He tried to quote it against Jesus in the temptation, but Jesus wasn't having the twisting of truth, right? But clearly the prophecies told us that Jesus would be born, the tribe of Judah, right? We know all this, but what happened during the birth of Christ? Right? The flood, right, of evil against the seed that tried to squash, right, the Messiah from coming with Herod's slaughter of the innocents. Women, come on, mothers, can you imagine? All male children, 2 years old and under, just murdered, massacred. Why? Because of his attempt to thwart the plan of God. But was God's plan thwarted, church? Come on. And will it ever be thwarted? Never, right? That's what this passage in Scripture teaches us. Because when then the seed, Messiah, Jesus, accomplished his work on earth, he was taken back up into heaven, which is depicted in this same chapter, right? And then, who then becomes the focus of the dragon? The offspring of this one that was taken up into heaven. And who is the offspring? Us! So we see where the war is focused. It's focused on us. Certainly it has its limits. Again, thank God. But let me tell you something. We win. But just like I heard this morning, and I heard this morning, ask them what victory looks like. What does it mean to win? We win. Yeah, Satan's going to be defeated. Yay! That's not the whole nature of the victory, church. Do you know how the Scriptures teach us that Satan is defeated? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their life to the death. Which is a powerful way of saying Satan was wrong. You can strike them dead and they still will not deny their love for God. Come on. Amen. Come on. That's it. That's the war. Christ formed in you. The love of God growing so deeply in your heart. The knowledge of God, the Spirit of God bringing you the knowledge of what He has prepared for those who love Him. Knowing it's for all eternity. And then why then do we fear? That's what the Scripture tries to teach us. Why do we worry? Why do we fear? Because we're human, right? That's what we say. Because we're physical, and that's true too. I got too many notes today. Oh, man. This stuff just fires me up. I got to just put it away or I'll be tempted. And the whole thing today was about not giving in to the temptations. Now listen, I just got to put it away and wrap it up by saying, listen, the spiritual war that you and I are in are indeed to form Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's intended for that purpose. It's the only reason that Satan was allowed to live, to provide the tension that indeed will show you as the rightful sons and daughters of God, and that's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. I'm telling you what, guys, God believes in you a whole lot more than most of you believe in you. It's like the southern preacher said, God made me and He don't make no junk. Well, many people, many Christians, haven't even let that into their spirit to understand who they are. And as a result, the enemy has his way. But when you discover who you are, who made you, what your purpose is, what God's plan is for you for all eternity, and that now this life counts very deeply, the tensions that you feel, the pressures that you feel, the trials that you feel, the troubles that you're experiencing, God is not unaware. And anything He allows, He will use for this good to make you more like Jesus. Read again Romans 8:28, but read verse 29 with it. Right? Not only can you stand upon the promise that God will work all things together for the good because you love Him who have been called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? To make Christ in you. That's what it says. For He has predestined us, verse 29, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Anything God allows into your life, He can use to shape you, mold you, make you more like Jesus. And He will. And He will. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about just how awesome it is to have Christ more and more be formed in you, that you are not unaware of Satan's schemes, designs, his plans. With the Spirit of God, you see them, and you're not fooled, nor are you defeated. And ultimately, you get to the point where you're not even discouraged. How many say, I ain't there yet? Not there yet, right? Not there yet. But take heart. That's where you're going. God loves you. He made you with that purpose in mind. You're His. You're bought with a price. He redeemed you with that precious price. You're that valuable to Him. You're a part of His plan and purposes on this earth, not just for now in this life, but for all eternity. God knows every hair, numbered. Not even a sparrow falls without Him knowing. How much more valuable are you, Jesus would say, than many sparrows. A way of helping us understand. He knows. He's with you. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. This is a part of the purposes of God. And so now, you know, we say, Lord, okay, I want You to make me more like Christ. Have that character formed in me. I want to become more like You. I know that I'm not there. I open my life up for the work of God. Right? I know that that's what You want to reveal in me. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's why, by the way, just this is a very quick sidebar political comment. You ready? It's why we get so disturbed during this election when we see the lack of character. Who isn't disturbed by it? Enough said? All right, I could. Yeah. No. It's why the word of the Lord today was, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, so that we, keeping our eyes on the goal, then we too will endure to the end and receive the glory that God designed for us from the beginning of the world. I hope today that even in that short message, some say short, even in that brief message, that you grasped a deeper understanding of the spiritual battle, a deeper understanding of the plan and purposes of God, the purpose for creating us and all humans in the first place, the reason for allowing Satan to live until that process is completed and Jesus returns to establish then that recreation, right? With God, with us, where He will wipe every tear. No more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. It's our destiny. And for all that are called, and for all who will welcome God into their lives. So I pray today as we close that you would just welcome God more and more every day into your life. Work in me, Lord. Be with me. Lead me. Guide me. Speak to me. Let me hear your voice. Give me the strength and power of your Spirit to rise up in this day and accomplish your purposes in my life, in my family, in my work, in my school, in my nation. To be a part of your church, that church, not one Acts church, one true church, right? That is arising in the world to be the bride of Christ, ushering in His return. That's us. That's us. Take heart. Jesus said, I have overcome this world system. And we are called more than overcomers through Him. That's who you are. Stand with me. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for your word of truth. We thank you, God, for opening our eyes to a bigger part of the picture that is able to see and grasp, oh God, what this life is about, what this purpose of creating people in the first place is all about. Lord, you will have your bride. And we say, Lord, we want to be that bride. Work in us, Lord. Christ in us. Form Christ more and more in our hearts. Let us become more like you, Jesus. And we know that you will work everything to that end, to that good end. Lord, we are encouraged that you're on the throne. No matter what is going on around us in the physical, you are on the throne. You will reign forever and ever, and we with you. Jesus, let us hear that sound of victory. As Lord, we hear the sound of the drum to march, oh God, respectively, Lord, in the battle of each of our lives and collectively together as your church. Lead on, Jesus. We follow you. Would you say that this morning? I will follow you, Jesus. I will follow you, Lord. I will follow you, Jesus. My Savior, my hero, the one that I look to, my Savior, my Lord, my soon coming King. Lead on, Jesus. We will follow you. Amen, church. God bless you.